The Apostle Peter has had a conversation with the Lord. And as a result of that conversation he's had with the Lord, he writes his second and last epistle. It's an epistle general to other Christians, not only the Christians of his day, but the Christians who will be born. The conversation that he's had with the Lord is about the issue of his mortality. Peter, after a life of service, first with the Lord during 3 years of earthly ministry, and then in various churches from Jerusalem to elsewhere, has now got the word from the Lord that he's completed his service. He's about ready to shed his earthly tabernacle, a word that means tent, that physical body of his, and he's about to go home to be with the Lord. When a person understands that his days are numbered here on earth, when a person knowingly approaches the end of his life, it makes a person contemplative and reflective. And for a spiritual person like Peter, it makes him especially concentrated on conveying an important message to those other believers whom he dearly loves in the Lord. He says in verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So his upcoming death is going to happen shortly. And as a result of that, he takes his quill and takes his little scroll and, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes his last epistle. It's not his thoughts, ultimately, although the Holy Spirit arouses those thoughts in him, but they're the very inspired words of God coming through his mind and his personality out his quill and into Scripture. As he says at the end of this chapter, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, as in the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, this holy man of God, Peter himself, is moved by the Holy Ghost to focus the mind of Christians in the light of his upcoming death on some very important matters. We know they're very important because he repeats himself three times saying, "Look, here is what I want you to remember. Now, in the face of my upcoming death, it's very important for me to put something before you so that you remember it." In the first century, as in the current century, people get lost in all kinds of immaterial things, normal busyness of life that we've experienced, especially during the Christmas season. And it's important to keep one's eye on the big things, on the important things, and not to forget the big picture of things. And so Peter tells them in a few verses three times the same thing. He says, "Wherefore," verse 12, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." And in the next verse, he says, "Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And then he says, "Knowing that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So I stir you up to remembrance as long as I'm alive. It's meet for me to put these things in your mind to remember them, because I'm not going to be here very long. I'm just about ready to go home to be with the Lord. And after my decease, after I pass, I want you always to remember these things. Now, if we have one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, Peter, one of the leaders among the early apostles, telling us that these things are critical to remember, it's critical to remember. And it's critical to remember for us. What are these things that he's putting the people in mind to remember? Three things. Number one, a glorious promise. A glorious promise. Secondly, a gracious provision. And third, a great pursuit. A great pursuit. Let's understand, first of all, a glorious promise. It says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The glorious promise is that of a glorious, glorious kingdom. Entrance into a glorious kingdom. Peter says, yes, we all have these earthly tabernacles in this terrestrial world, but in the celestial world of God that we don't see, there is being prepared an everlasting kingdom that is open for us to enter. And we have the glorious promise that we will someday go from this world into this glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what makes it glorious? Well, there are three things about it. First of all, it's dignity. It's dignity. Because in this particular kingdom, in this everlasting kingdom, we'll have fellowship not only with the greatest people who ever lived, God's own seed, God's own people, God's prophets, God's heroes, but we'll have fellowship with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We'll be welcomed into the very throne room of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who said, "Unto me is given all power in heaven and earth." This is the kingdom of King Jesus. It's going to be a place of great dignity. Secondly, it's a place of great delight. Thou wilt show me the path of life, David says in his Psalms. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In this great and glorious kingdom, there will be pleasures forevermore. With thee is the fountain of life, he says. And we will come to that everlasting kingdom, and everything about that kingdom is not only going to be pleasant, but pleasurable. One of the great utilitarian philosophers said, the important thing in life is to have pleasure rather than pain. And therefore, a wise person seeks pleasure rather than pain, to maximize the pleasure and to minimize the pain. Well, unfortunately, on earth, there's lots of pain. Came unto the planet Earth because of sin of Adam and Eve. There's mental pain, there's physical pain, there's spiritual pain, there's pain of loss and pain of death, pain of sickness, pains of sin. But in that particular place, pain is going to be banished. And there's going to be nothing but fulfilling and rewarding pleasure. What a glorious promise. Promise of an everlasting kingdom. Entrance into an everlasting kingdom with its dignity and with its delight. But there's something especially glorious about that kingdom, and that is its duration. Its duration. I don't know about you, but when you're really enjoying something, when I'm really enjoying something, I'm thinking, oh man, this isn't going to go on forever. I got a big bowl of fresh berries and a huge scoop of Haagen-Dazs ice cream. Kind of hard to enjoy because I think, you know, sooner or later, I'm going to have my last spoon. And it's going to be over. And I'm going to lick that plate. I don't care where I am, how fancy the restaurant is. I'm going to lick that plate, lick that spoon. And there's not going to be one molecule of sweetness left. It gives a sort of sadness to me as I'm having that Haagen-Dazs. Because I know it's just not going to last forever. You know, you go in your interesting event or sports event, or you're doing something else fun, and you got that kind of sad personality where you say, oh man, I can't enjoy this because it's only 3 minutes left and it's going to be over. The great thing about this glorious kingdom is that it goes on forever. And no matter how much pleasure you're having and how many delights you have up there, no matter the greatness of the dignity of walking on those golden streets of heaven, nonetheless, you don't have to worry about it all coming to a conclusion. You're not going to turn into a pumpkin. It's not, okay, it's all over. Turn off the lights, the party's over. It's not that way at all. Because it is an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, first of all, Peter's thinking about his passing, his decease. And he said, I want you to remember this. Now, I want you to remember this, and after I die, I want you to remember this, that we have a glorious promise. No matter how tough things are on this earth, no matter how many setbacks, no matter how many obstacles we have in this earth, keep your mind focused on that glorious promise of an everlasting kingdom. Somewhere in the celestial beyond, there's a place being prepared for us of everlasting delight, everlasting dignity. Secondly, he wants them to remember a gracious provision. How are you going to get there? You got to save up your money. You got to get that little travel zoo thing in the internet, and you're going to maybe get a bargain price to get to heaven. No, the interesting thing is everything you need to get there is provided by God. You don't have to provide a thing. In fact, Peter, in focusing their minds on these issues, uses a rare word for gift, which means lavish, complete, and perfect generosity. In verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That gift is not the normal word for gift in the Bible. It's a complete and generous provision. It means richly, generously giving you everything you need. It's the gracious provision of God. He repeats the same word in the next verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So, this is a gracious provision of a glorious kingdom. Now, what is that gracious provision? How do you partake in that gracious provision? Well, he uses the same verb more than one occasion here, and the verb is calling. Calling. Now, what is a calling? Basically, there's this glorious kingdom, and God invites you to it. You're called to it. Now, the three forms of calling here that the Lord uses. You're calling, it says. What is a calling? First of all, there's the proclamation call. The proclamation call. The gospel is proclaimed. The word in Greek is kerygma. That is like the town crier who goes through a town in the old days before there's an internet, before there's even newspapers, and cries out the news. Sometimes they play a trumpet, they get the attention of the village, and they cry out a proclamation, the news of the day, something important happening, a warning, a comfort, something that needs to be known. First time I went to Germany and was in a little village called Beutelsbach, I was startled because I was minding my own business, seeking some Apfelkuchen, a little apple cake and a little coffee. And all of a sudden, I was looking around, there's a speaker, and there was Herr Bürgermeister. I always thought I was back in the Hitler era. Achtung! And there in the village, he had all these little speakers proclaiming the news of the day from the Bürgermeister, the mayor, to everybody in the village. And then they play a little march music. Germans love march music. Ah, bah, 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 bah. Ah, down come the news. There's a gospel proclamation. There's the gospel proclamation of how to be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God in his Bible, through his preachers and witnesses, gives a general proclamation to the world on the terms of peace, how you can be at peace with God, how you can get your sins forgiven, how you can have this glorious promise of an everlasting kingdom. That is the proclamation call. It's a call that's universal. Secondly, there's a personal call. A personal call is when you're listening to that general call and you start to get a bit of conviction. Because all of a sudden, God is talking to you. It's a what we might call an I-thou experience. It's not a little bit of intellectual knowledge of theology of what the Bible teaches on salvation. But all of a sudden, you find your own spirit being engaged. Does that mean me? Do I have to do something? How am I going to handle my sin? Do I know for sure that if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven? And suddenly, that word is not just a proclamation over the PA system. It's not just the town crier giving God's call to salvation. But God, through his Spirit, is calling me, and I sense it in my own spirit. John Wesley, when he was a member of the Holy Club at Oxford, knew the gospel proclamation. But it was only sitting in a service in London where all of a sudden that became personal to him. And he said he felt strangely warmed. All of a sudden, in a mystical but important way, God was speaking to him and to him alone at that service. A lot of people come, they go to Sunday school, they go to church, they rise up, they sit, they kneel, they do whatever they do in their local church. But never do they get that letter addressed to them personally. They hear the general call, but they don't hear the personal call. They don't put their name, for God so loved Roger Magnuson that if Roger Magnuson believeth in him, Roger Magnuson shall be saved. He shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So there's that proclamation call, and then there's that personal call, and then we might call it that powerful call. In theology, they call it the effectual call. It's an effectual call because it has an effect. A powerful call takes an awakened sinner to a point of conviction where he has to do something about it. He just can't sit in his seat. He's got to come forward and kneel down. He's got to do it. That's what happened at Pentecost. Peter gave the description of who Jesus was. And as they understood that their guilty hands had put Jesus on the cross, they sensed he was talking about them personally. And then the conviction became so powerful that they cried out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And when they did that, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And 3,000 people said, "I got to do that. I've just got to do that. I'm compelled to do that." And so this is God's gracious provision. He has given us everything we need that pertains into life and godliness. He is ready to give us his divine nature. He's ready to give us his sure and precious promise of an everlasting kingdom. He calls us by the proclamation. He calls us personally. And ultimately, if we respond to that call, that Paul takes a powerful control of our life, and we need, at the point, we don't care about embarrassment, we don't care how long it takes, we don't care who's waiting for us, we don't care what our neighbors think, our spouse think, we don't care what anybody thinks, we've got to do it. And that calling, it becomes God's gracious provision. So, Peter has been given the word. He's been given God's diagnosis. You're just about ready to shed this mortal coil, as the poet said. You're just about ready to put off your tabernacle. You're just about ready to go to the next place. Put these people in remembrance of what's really important. A glorious promise and a gracious provision. But there's a third thing. And this is really the point of emphasis. And that is a great pursuit. Paul talks about this great pursuit in his epistle to the Romans. A people who pursue not only life and immortality, but glory. They want a glorious ending. They want a glorious entry into God's kingdom. Here's what God's divine purpose is. What's the purpose? It says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You're called. God has a purpose for you. You're elect. God has, by foreknowledge, seen what you're going to do, and he's elected you. "For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What God wants for us is an abundant entry into his kingdom. That is to say, he wants us to come in with dignity and with as a rich testimony of what God has done in our life. He wants us to be overcomers and conquerors. It's like a return of a conquering army. It's an also image used for a ship under full sail with all the dignity and delight of cruising the seas, comes into the harbor and people cheer. He wants that kind of abundant entry for us into that everlasting kingdom. Now, there's a problem. And the problem is not everybody is going to have a glorious and abundant entry into that kingdom. They're going to be saved, but as Paul says, they're going to be saved as though by fire. They're not going to have a glorious entry into the kingdom of God. They're going to be there. It's a place of joy, happiness, delight. But they're not going to have an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was in San Diego week before last, and the airport's very close to downtown, goes right along the harbor there of that seaport, then over a bridge and into the city, and I saw a cruise ship. So San Diego's a place where a lot of cruise ships stop, and I said, "Oh, is that the cruise ship?" And they said, no, they've already taken it away. Well, he knew what I was talking about. There was a Carnival cruise ship, beautiful big ship, and all the people on it having the cruise that they'd saved up for, this wonderful time, and all of a sudden all the power went off, and it was floating like a raft in the high seas, and it was brought into San Diego Harbor with two or three tugboats pulling this lame ship in the harbor. That's not an abundant entrance into the harbor. People at Carnival Cruise Lines were not proud of that entry into the beautiful harbor of San Diego. Here were these little, ugly, dirty old tugboats. And here are these people who hadn't eaten too well. And a ship that had no electricity being towed into the harbor. You know, there are going to be some people who come into God's glorious kingdom, something like that. They're going to be ministered an entrance, but they're not going to be ministered an abundant or glorious entrance. And Peter, like Paul in elsewhere in Scripture, encourages us to seek a glorious and abundant entrance. He says earlier in this chapter, these various things, if they abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That is to say, some people, as they're ministered at entrance into heaven, will have a life that's been essentially barren, without anything to show for their life. They've lived their life for the carnal things of this earth. They haven't anything that really is fruitful that they've done with the precious life that God has given them. They're barren and unfruitful. And they're blind. That's to say, they just kind of wandered through life not seeing what was really important. The important spiritual priorities of life. They've not poured out their life for God. They've just lived a normal life on earth, even though they have the knowledge of salvation. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Why can't they see afar off? Because they see the present, the here and now, but they don't see that upcoming everlasting kingdom and how wonderful it would be to be ministered an abundant entrance into it. And they have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That is to say, instead of having victory over some of the sins that have plagued them, the besetting sins, they are still in their sins. They're like Lazarus when he was brought forth to new life from the grave. He still had his ugly grave clothes on him. So his hands were bound, his feet were bound, his mouth was bound. He couldn't really witness, he couldn't really work, he couldn't really walk for God until those dirty rags were taken off him. And there are people like that who will go into heaven but won't have an abundant entrance into heaven. Well, if that's the case, if God's purpose, his calling and election for people who accept his gospel is a glorious and abundant entrance, if the problem is not everyone is going to have that entrance, what kind of path do we take in order to seek that glorious entrance into that kingdom that we've been promised? And that is a path described, laid out for us here by Peter. It's a path of virtue. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is ultimately what Peter wants them to remember. Yes, there is a glorious promise. Yes, there's a gracious provision that God has provided everything we need generously for our spiritual growth. But there's a great pursuit. And that great pursuit requires diligence. We've got to be serious about our spiritual life. Now, some people say, well, Bible says eternal life is a gift. I've received the gift. It's like Toys for Tots. I got my gift. I don't have to do anything else. Well, it's true. Eternal life is a gift of God. He's made a generous provision for it that we can simply accept. But God also will, in the last day, at the judgment seat of Christ, reward us according to our works. And some people have a glorious admission described in the Bible as gold and silver or precious stones, and some will have a kind of smoking wood, hay, or stubble entrance into the kingdom of God. And the key element that distinguishes one from the other is diligent pursuit of God's best, diligent pursuit of virtue, diligent pursuit to make that calling and election, which is not unconditional, it's clearly conditional, come true for us so we can come into harbor with dignity and grace and not being towed by some old tugboats with the smell of diesel fuel all over. Well, here we have it. Can't you see Peter? He's had a wonderful ministry on earth. He's had his challenges. He's had his trials. He remembers his years with Jesus on earth. He saw Jesus going up to heaven. He's got all of the promises of Jesus in mind. And he now knows, as a personal conversation with Jesus has told him, he's going home to be with him. He's going to pass. And oh, he takes that quill to paper and he said, I want these people to remember. I want my dear brethren to remember these things. I'm going to put them in remembrance. It's meet for me to put them in remembrance. I'm going to put them in remembrance so they remember this even after I'm dead and gone. People remember this. Three things. A glorious promise of an everlasting kingdom, of great dignity, of great delight, of great duration. Oh, put that in your mind. Remember, this is only a temporary place. Here we live in tents, there we live forever. And remember, the second important thing, the gracious provision. It's not you who's going to earn that salvation, that glorious kingdom. God has given you everything richly by his call. Oh, the proclamation call, everybody hears it. The personal call, our hearts begin to get stirred. The powerful call that makes us just have to get saved and accept that salvation. But then, don't forget the third important thing. The great pursuit of your life, Christian, is that you might be ministered an abundant entrance into that glorious kingdom. And it comes through diligence in seeking to add to your faith the virtues of Christianity. Let's us understand and remember those things during this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for being put in remembrance of these important things. We thank thee that grace and peace can be multiplied to us through our knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thy divine power has given us everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Lord, we pray that we might heed that call to virtue as well as glory. I pray if there are people here today who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would hear that call of God. They'd hear it personally. They'd hear it powerfully. And they'd come to Jesus today, accept him as their Lord and Savior, and seek to, by asking his forgiveness and repenting of their sins, to trust in him for eternal life. If this is you today, my friend, why don't you come forward as a sign of that compelling testimony in your own heart that you need to be saved, accepting the Lord Jesus, hearing his call and benefiting from the wonderful provision he's made for those who hear and accept his call. Would you come forward today, man or woman, boy or girl? Just come forward, kneel down humbly, and acknowledge in an outward and physical way what God has told you, what God has done for you in your heart today. Is there anybody who would like to do that? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Father, we thank thee for this eyewitness of the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for this apostle who, under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit, has given us these words to keep in remembrance. May we keep them in remembrance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.